Well, I'd like to turn back to that passage of scripture which we read together in the first epistle of Peter and chapter 1. We started looking at this epistle a few weeks ago, and in these opening few verses, we saw last time that the Lord is not only able to save people, but he's also able to keep people. Each one of us is kept by the power of God. The Lord does a work of grace within his people's hearts. And then he doesn't cast them by the wayside later on. No, he who has commenced a good work within us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But one of the great blessings which we enjoy as Christians today is this assurance. The Lord didn't go all the way to Calvary's cross to die in great shame and great pain in our place to atone for our sin, and then not be able to bring us safely home to that place which he has prepared for us in glory. How awful it would be if we could be lost at any time. How awful it would be if we could be cast to one side if our lives were not up to scratch. But there's a verse in Romans that says that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. The Lord doesn't change his mind after we've been converted. Once he's commenced a glorious work of salvation within our hearts, we are saved for time and for eternity, and nobody can pluck us out of our Father's hands. We're kept by the power of God. We don't have any confidence in the flesh, in our own ability to keep going. No, we look to God in faith, and he supplies the resources and the means, the wherewithal for us to continue on our pilgrimage until the time comes when the Lord calls us home to glory. Now, having said that, we certainly don't have this type of attitude that we can sin as much as we please. As you hear some people say, I can sin as much as I want and I can never be lost, once saved, always saved, doesn't matter what type of sins I commit in my life. Well, a person with that type of attitude is almost certainly not a believer at all. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within a person's heart, they become a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And every true child of God feels grieved and convicted when they yield to temptation and when they give in to the flesh. When this happens, we may lose something of our peace or something of our joy for a time until we repent. But we can never ever lose our salvation. Now David penned that lovely psalm of repentance, Psalm 51, which has been a blessing to believers' hearts throughout the ages of time. And he said there, after he had gone with Bathsheba, he said, "Restore unto me, O Lord, the joy of thy salvation." He hadn't lost his salvation, but he had lost the joy of his salvation, and he wanted the joy to be restored once more. Isn't it good to know that we are safe for time and for eternity? That we are safe in the arms of Jesus. No matter what the future holds in this world, we know that our place in glory is absolutely guaranteed. And the same God who saved us will keep us and preserve us until we are presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now these believers who Peter was writing to had embraced this glorious promises of God, and we're told in verse 6 that they greatly rejoiced because of them. However, their outward circumstances were a little tough. They were being tried and they were being tested. And life wasn't easy for these New Testament Christians. We're told that they were in heaviness through manifold temptations. Their faith was being tested and tried, and they were going through a tough time. Now, if anybody tells you today that a Christian life is an easy life, they've got no understanding of the scriptures at all. We will not be carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease. You see, some of God's choicest saints have suffered tremendously in the past because of their faith, and many of God's people today who are faithfully serving him well, maybe living in countries where there's opposition and persecution, and life can be very difficult for them at times. When trouble comes, It's not necessarily to do with our sin. It may be a test for our faith. And in the New Testament church, there was a tremendous amount of persecution and opposition. You only have to read through the Acts of the Apostles to see that. And at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, we're told about great men and women of faith, and they suffered terribly because they belonged to the Lord. Some were stoned, some were sawn asunder. There were people who had cruel trials of scourgings and mockings. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might gain a better resurrection. They were bonds and imprisonments. They were destitute, tormented, afflicted, wandering around in dens and caves of the earth. And the Lord says about such characters that the world was not worthy of them. They were living and walking by faith, but their circumstances were exceedingly tough. If people tell you today that God wants everybody to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous, which you'll hear from many pulpits today, that God wants people to be rich and successful all their lives, then such teaching, sadly, is not founded upon the scriptures. The idea that you can come to Jesus and all your problems will be gone for good, that type of philosophy, is not founded upon the word of God. Every faithful believer down through the ages of time can testify that a Christian life is a tough experience at times. This idea that God wants everybody to be wealthy and prosperous and successful and without any problems, that type of teaching may be attractive to the flesh, and many people will cram into auditoriums where such teaching is to be found. But these fine New Testament saints which we read about in these verses could testify that the Christian life was anything but. And even though it's a great joy to follow the Saviour, isn't it marvellous to have our sins forgiven, to have this assurance within our hearts that it is well with our souls? If there is no opposition, no persecution, no chastening, and no testing, then it's highly probable that the person has never been converted in the first place. Jesus said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." The apostles said, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And it says in 2 Timothy, that all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now few people in the Bible were tested as much as God's servant Job. And yet we read of him that he was perfect and upright. He feared God and eschewed evil. Job wasn't losing out because of his sin. His faith was being tested. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And he stood by God's words. So instead of looking upon a trial as being something negative and giving in to feelings of self-pity, the Bible very clearly teaches us that if the trial should be sanctified to us, then it may be a tremendous blessing to our souls. There's a verse in Romans that says that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. In James we read something similar, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be entire and complete, wanting nothing. And here we read that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now if a person was to offer you today a choice between a sore trial for your faith or an increase in wealth, I would imagine that almost everybody would go for the extra money. Who wants their faith to be tested and tried? And yet the word of God says that the trial of your faith is the more precious and the more valuable of the two. Most people would say that the trial should be avoided and the money should be embraced. It's not just more precious, we're told. The trying of your faith is much more precious. Now, Peter is fond of using the word precious in his epistles. The word precious means something of tremendous worth, something of tremendous value. So later on in this chapter, he says that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. At the beginning of chapter 2, he says that the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. Unto us who believe, he is precious. And at the start of his second epistle, he speaks about God's grace and exceeding precious promises. Now we love the blood of Christ, we love the person of Christ, and we love the promises of Christ. But here in verse 7 we're told that our faith is precious. And when it's refined with various trials and testings, it becomes so much more attractive. Now sometimes you can meet a Christian who's going through a real tough time, but they're radiant for the Lord. They never complain. Maybe they're in a lot of pain or in bad health. Maybe they've experienced lots of opposition and persecution because of their faith. Maybe they've been disowned by their family because they're a Christian. Or maybe they've lost a job for the same reason. Yet they never complain. They never speak ill of the Lord or ill of his words. And they're such a tonic, such an inspiration, and such a blessing and an encouragement to other Christians. They've really been tested and tried, but they're shining brightly for the Lord. They are trusting God each and every day, believing that their circumstances are all part of God's plan, and they want to glorify God in their situation. They believe that God is working all things together for their good. They're living and walking by faith. And when this happens, their faith is growing stronger and stronger, and this brings glory to God. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ appears, the Lord wants our faith to be strong, that it might be found unto praise and honour and glory. Now, in the last days, immediately before our Saviour returns, the Bible gives us a glimpse as to what life is going to be like. We're told that there will be a falling away first. We're told that the love of many will wax cold. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth? But there will be some believers strong in faith, giving glory to God. And despite their many trials and all the opposition they're experiencing, their faith and trust is in God's word and God's promises. And this will bring much glory, much honour, and much praise to God when the Saviour returns. You see, what verse 7 of this passage is telling us is that a faith that is tried is much more precious than gold that is tried. Now, gold is the most pure and useful and durable of all metals. So is faith amongst all the Christian virtues. It lasts until it brings the believer safely home to glory. Now, when gold is being tried, or any other metal for that reason, there's a purification process and a separation of the dross. And when a Christian is being tested, the Lord humbles us and sanctifies us, and knocks off some of the rough edges which were there before. And I've known several believers who've been through the crucible of testing, and they've come out the other side, and they're so much more mellow, so much more humble, so much more meek and gracious and winsome than they were before. As the hymn says, that in every trial we have, God's purpose is my dross to consume and my gold to refine. Now, pure gold is as clear as glass, as it mentions in the book of Revelation. It's the impurities in gold which give it its colour. And as God tests us on this side of eternity, we will never reach a plane of sinless perfection. We have to wait until the Lord calls us home to glory to acquire that. But the Lord is always refining his people, that we might be more and more conformed to the image of his dear Son. I heard a lovely sermon once on those lovely words found in the book of Malachi, where it says that the Lord will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and he shall purge them as gold and silver, that they might offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And the speaker said that the refiner of silver will not be satisfied that his work is complete until he can see his image in the metal. And in the same way today, the Lord is purifying his people with various trials, that we might be more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know a Christian that they've grown in grace when they're very much like the Saviour. That's God's will and God's purpose for each one of us. The Lord Jesus said to Peter on one occasion that Satan have desired him that he might sift him like wheat. But Jesus said, I have prayed for thee, that when thou art converted, thou wilt strengthen thy brethren, and that thy faith should fail not. Now gold may fail, and money may fail, but praise God, our faith should remain strong. Now when a person dies today, they might leave behind a handsome inheritance for their family and friends. They may leave behind lots of gold and lots of riches, which they've accumulated through working hard through their lives. But it doesn't matter how much money a person has left behind, that won't affect their eternal destiny at all. But it will matter on that day whether the person has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and he should lose his own soul? And there are many people today who are just living for money and the things which money can buy. We tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation, but they're not interested in those things. They prefer the gold rather than the faith. But I hope that every Christian here today prefers the faith to the money. Faith is the thing that God is looking for in his people. It says in James that God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. And if you have faith here this morning, you're one of the wealthiest people in society. We're told that as our nation prospers, that thousands and thousands more people every year become millionaires and appear in the rich list. But you know, it's far more important for a person to have faith. Faith is something which lasts into eternity, whereas the gold and the money will all be left behind and abandoned. And how awful it must be for a person to appear before God on the day of judgment. And they've died in their sins. Yes, they may have been a multi-millionaire in this world, but if they've died in their sins, they will hear those awful words from the Saviour, depart from me, for I never knew you, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, far better to have faith. And if the trying of our faith should enable it to grow and become strong, we should view every trial as being a blessing in disguise and look upon it as being something good and wholesome and positive for our sanctification and for our spiritual growth. Anyway, there's many people in the world today pursuing the things which this world affords. But that shouldn't be the goal of the Christian. What we want is more faith. It will be our faith which will glorify God when the Saviour comes. It will be found unto praise and honour and glory. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. And as the song says, if you have Jesus, you've more wealth in your soul than acres of diamonds and mountains of gold. The disciples said to the Lord on one occasion, Lord, increase our faith. And I wonder if you've ever prayed a prayer like that before. I want a greater trust in God's word, a greater reliance upon God's promises. I want to enjoy a closer walk with my Saviour. And I want to meet every trial with a simply trusting everyday type of attitude. Now some people may be wary about asking God to increase their faith in case a time of testing should come along. I remember a brother once telling me that he went to God in prayer and he said, Lord, humble me. And everything went wrong after that. But so much of his pride and arrogance, which he had before, was gone. D.L. Moody said he once prayed to God for more faith. And nothing seemed to happen for a time. But then he was reading the scriptures in Romans chapter 10. And he said, he read the words that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he said that he concentrated upon meditating upon a portion of scripture every day. And he said his faith has been growing ever since. You see, a person's faith will never grow if they neglect the scriptures. It's food and nourishment for a person's soul. And if a person wants to be spiritually strong, if a person wants to be strong in faith, giving glory to God, they need to be people of the book. If a person doesn't eat physically today, we all know that they will become very lean. There's lots of controversy today about those size zero models. They virtually starve themselves of food, and yet those characters look so unhealthy, you can see all their bones and all their ribs. And if a person today who is a Christian doesn't feed upon God's word, doesn't meditate upon God's promises, is what will happen to their faith in the spiritual realm. So if we want to bring glory to God this morning, when our Saviour returns, let us be like Abraham, who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And if a trial should enable our faith to grow and to be strong, as verse 7 says it will, let us not view it as being something negative, but something good and positive that's working out for our sanctification and that's working out for God's glory. Now these believers were in heaviness, we're told, for a season, just a short period of time. And no matter what problem, what trial we may have this morning, always remember, it's only for a season, a short period of time. It won't go on forever. Eventually there will be an end state. But the joy and rejoicing which we experience as Christians is something that does go on forever. For he says in verse 8, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now Jesus said to doubting Thomas on one occasion, blessed are those that have not seen, but yet have believed. Now Peter, who was writing this epistle, had the tremendous privilege of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ with his own eyes. He had been a close companion of the Saviour for a period of up to 3 years. He followed him about from place to place. He saw his mighty works. He listened to those gracious words which proceeded from the Saviour's lips. And he could see the Saviour face to face. Oh, he had a tremendous privilege, did Peter. But Peter knew that he was writing to people who had not seen the Saviour face to face. They were living and walking by faith. They didn't have the privileges which he had enjoyed. They hadn't seen the miracles which he had witnessed. But they were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ nevertheless. And though they saw him not, we're told that they loved him. The Lord Jesus Christ was the most precious person to these Christians. He was the fairest among 10,000 and the altogether lovely one to their souls. They had a tremendous affection for the person of Jesus Christ within their hearts. And though they hadn't, like Peter, had the privilege of seeing him with their eyes, the Christian life is very much a life of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We worship and serve today the immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Now, some people who are unbelievers may find that concept difficult to grasp. They say, how can you have a relationship with somebody that you can't see? How can you love a person that's not visible to the natural eye? But those of us who are Christians know that it's a reality in our life, that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most precious and the most desirable person that we know, that we have a real relationship with the Son of God. People of the world may not be able to understand that, but it's a tremendous blessing for each child of God. We haven't seen the Saviour yet, but one day we will see him face to face. And what a glorious day that will be. Now there are many people in the world today who desire a religion which appeals to the eyes. People like to go to churches where there's lovely architecture to view. They love the stained glass windows which are attractive to look upon. They like to see the candles and the bells and the smells and the lovely colourful vestments and the altars and the incense and the statues. But the Lord says in his word that he wants us to live by faith and to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's exactly what these believers were doing. Whom have ye not seen, ye love? Though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. They had an unwavering faith in the person of Christ. And they were rejoicing. They had a tremendous joy in their hearts. And faith brings us a tremendous amount of joy. Don't you ever wake up in the morning and have a quiet time? And you meditate upon some precious promises of God. And you rise up from your devotions with a spring in your step. And you're so overwhelmed with the blessedness of it all. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Isn't it wonderful to feed upon God's word? Doesn't our faith in the person of Jesus Christ bring us a tremendous amount of joy? It's joy unspeakable, which means it's so wonderful that we can scarcely put it into words. We're so happy to have our sins washed away and forgiven. We're so happy to belong to the Saviour. We're so pleased to be on our way to heaven to have peace with Almighty God and to have a relationship with him. And those of us who have tried all the pleasures of this world know that there's nothing in this world which can compare with having a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life has got real meaning and purpose since we've been following the Saviour. We feel so happy, so fulfilled and so satisfied. We've tried the broken systems of this world, but we got no lasting joy from them. But when we came to the Saviour, the Lord has filled our cups to overflowing. And I hope that each one of us has had a taste of this joy unspeakable and full of glory, which we read about here. There's a verse in Romans that says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Our faith brings us the joy. Not the pleasures of this world that we were familiar with prior to our conversion. They were short-lived and they were very shallow. But the joy of the Lord is so much better than that. As they say in Scotland, it's better felt than telt. It's almost as if you can't put it into words how wonderful it is. It's joy unspeakable. Now, believers today shouldn't be unhappy, miserable people with a face as long as a coffee pot. What type of witness is that before a watching world? Some people could say, well, how can I rejoice with the problems I've got? How can I rejoice when my faith is being put to the test? But these believers, life wasn't a stroll in the park for them either. They were in heaviness, we're told, through manifold temptations. In fact, these believers may have suffered so much more than we will ever suffer in a lifetime. And yet we're told that they rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, the people of the world, they may find that their happiness varies according to their circumstances. They're up one minute and they're down the next, depending upon their finances, their health, their relationships, their job and so forth. But as Christians, we have an enduring joy that's centred in the person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't disappear when the next trial comes along. As Jesus said in John's Gospel, this joy no man can take away from you. They can take away our money, they can take away our jobs, they can take away our homes. But they can never rob us of the joy which we experience in being acquainted with the Saviour. As Martin Luther said in his hymn, though they take our lives, goods, honour, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things, they vanish all. The city of God remaineth. And we've got this glorious inheritance within our hearts. And we know that we're marching to Zion, no matter what happens to us on this side of eternity. We know it's well with our soul, and our future is as bright as the promises of God. And we've got the joy of this, of being with the Lord forevermore. Now to see somebody in tough circumstances praising the Lord and trusting Him through it all is a real challenge to the rest of us. And it shows that their faith is able to sustain them even when the going gets tough. But what a wonderful Saviour we have here this morning. And I hope it can be said of everybody who's assembled here today, whom have ye not seen, ye love. I hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most precious, the most desirable person that you know. And I hope that your faith in Him is growing with every passing day. I will love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say, when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.